First, I'd love to say, as what has been said earlier, I'd like to welcome all that is here today. And I'd ask, as the psalmist said, that may the words of my mouth and the words of all of our mouths be accepted in your sight, O God, our strength and our redeemer. We are going to be looking at some facets of the life of David. And David was a shepherd boy. He was a capable musician. He wrote many psalms. He was called a sweet psalmist. As a warrior and military man, he was courageous, brave, and he trusted in God and he had faith in him. As a king, he was without equal. As a religious leader, he was exceptional. But he still was not perfect. I will begin a talk on David and Goliath. And we find the lesson, it comes from 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter. And we find in it that a giant, a huge man, twice the size of the normal man, he came out for 40 days and he taunted the army of the Lord. And he challenged them to fight him. And he said, if they beat him, that they would be his servant, their servants. But if he beat them, the Israelites would have to be servants of the Philistine. On occasion, David went out to check on his brothers. David had three older brothers that was in the military. And he heard the giant talking that day. And he was wondering why this man would defy the army of the Lord. And he said to his brothers and to the brethren, all of them were afraid of Goliath. And the men, even Saul was a big man, bigger than David. He was head and shoulders taller than a lot of the Israelites. But the shepherd boy took it upon himself to go up against Goliath. And he went to David. And David told him, you are just a youth. But he told him, thy servant will go. And he was willing to go up against Goliath. And David tried to give him his armor. But we have to realize, as I said earlier, David was smaller than Saul, and he couldn't use that armor. So what he used was some of the things that he used as a shepherd. And if we remember in his life as a shepherd, God had delivered him from the paw of the bear and from the paw of the lion. And he said that God would deliver him from the hand of the Philistine. This is great trust and faith in God. Goliath came out in dread array with a bronze helmet, heavy coat of armor, enormous beer, David came with some smooth stones and a sling and a shepherd's bag. But who he had on his side was important. God was on his side. And he took his weapons and he put a stone in the sling and he flung it with his might and he struck the giant between the eyes and he went down. And David was able to get up to him. And he took his own sword and he took his head off. David had faith in God, and we ought to also. The crowd of Israelites, they were happy. And they chased after the Philistines. The Philistines, they were in awe because their giant was defeated. And they ran. And Israel ran after them. And David, for defeating his foe, he had become a hero. But with this came other things. Saul turned on him and had animosity toward him. Saul didn't at first know that he was the Lord's anointed, but he did things to him. And we must get a lesson from this, that we must be brave, courageous, and trust in the Lord. Even though in our lives, our battle is a spiritual one. It's not a physical one. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians, the 6th chapter, and I will read some from 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with you, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is just an admonition to us. The lesson is yours.
So I'm going to basically pick up where he left off, and as far as the life of David is concerned. And I'm going to be starting in 1 Samuel chapter 18. And my goal here is to sort of do an overview of the next portion of David's life, this eventful portion of David's life. And I'm going to be focusing on Saul's pursuit of David, that comes as a result of the things that took place with David killing Goliath. So I'm going to be saying the names David and Saul a lot in the next 10 minutes or so. So try to stay with me, and I'll try to stay with myself. If I get the names mixed up, hopefully the context of the story, you can understand what I'm trying to say. So after David defeated Goliath, we see Saul's jealousy for him begin. In chapter 18, verses 7 through 9, this is after the Israelites are returning home from this fight with the Philistines where David kills Goliath. And we see in verse 7 it says, "And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, 'Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s.' And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, 'They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom?' And Saul eyed David from that day on." At this point, Saul didn't know that David was the one who was going to be anointed king. Saul knew that he, at some point, would no longer be king, but he didn't realize at this point the next king was going to be David. So in verse 10, we see that there's a harmful spirit placed on Saul by God. And this is a really key part of the story. We see Saul basically have a downhill spiral from here. But David was the only one who could soothe that harmful spirit that the Lord placed on Saul. And he did that by playing the lyre, which is some sort of small harp. So David would play this music in order to soothe Saul. And in verse 11 here, we see that as Saul is being played this music by David, we see Saul hurl his spear at David in a fit of anger, trying to kill David and pin him to the wall. David's able to escape, but we see Saul throughout chapter 18 try to find other ways to kill David. We see him sending him into battles where he thinks the Philistines are sure to kill him, but the Lord's with David. And Saul knew that the Lord was with David, but he still tried to kill him in these different ways, from throwing his spear at him to sending him into battle. In verses 20 and following in chapter 18, we see Saul give David one of his daughters in hopes that she will cause him to stumble, or that because of this, the Philistines will kind of target David and try to kill him. But David remains faithful and continues to be successful in battle despite these efforts that Saul has made. In chapter 19, we see Saul make his plans to kill David known to Jonathan, who's Saul's son. And we know that Jonathan is a close friend of David's. They have a great love for one another. So Jonathan is able at this time to talk the anger out of his father, Saul, and he convinces him to not try to kill David at this time. And one of the things that you see throughout this whole story is the anger and the desire to kill David that Saul has will kind of go up and down like a roller coaster. So he'll be very angry with David, and then in this instance, Jonathan sort of talks him down. And this is something that we're going to see more of. But so at this time, Jonathan's able to talk his father down. But once David was in front of Saul once again playing his lyre, Saul tried again to hurl his spear at David. And we see this in chapter 19, verse 9. But David was able to escape Saul at this time, and he fled to Samuel. And from that point on, David is basically constantly fleeing from Saul, who's trying to kill him. And one of the important things that I think is significant to the story is David is also simultaneously fighting against the Philistines in order to protect Israel. In chapter 23, as David is on the run from Saul, he knows that the Israelite city of Keilah is under siege by the Philistines. And even though Saul is trying to kill him at that time, David asks the Lord if he can take his men and go defend that city and defend and protect his people. And the Lord lets him do that, and he goes, and he's able to protect those brothers of his in Keilah. So, of course, Saul is still chasing him at this point. And a pivotal moment in Saul's pursuit of David comes in chapter 24 in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Saul and his men were going through the wilderness looking for David. and David had his men with him. In the wilderness of En-Gedi, Saul and his men came closer to David than they even knew. David and his men were hiding in a cave, and Saul and his men were outside the cave, and Saul unknowingly went into the same cave that David was in order to relieve himself. It was almost comical. And David and his men are farther back in the cave, and his men are telling him, "Look, the Lord has given you Saul into your hands. This is the opportunity you have to kill Saul and end all of this." But despite his men, David's men urging him to do this, which seems like the logical solution, David would not kill the Lord's anointed. He showed mercy to Saul. Instead, he snuck up and he cut off a portion of Saul's robe, and then eventually he made himself known and he showed him the piece of his robe. And at this point, Saul was regretful. He no longer wanted to kill David temporarily. As I talked about before, it was kind of a roller coaster. So at this point, he was sorrowful for the way that he had been. And so later on, we see a similar situation come again in in chapter 26. Saul's once again chasing after David. And Saul and his men are encamped. And during the night, David and his men sneak up once again, sneak into Saul's camp, and David's able to take a spear and some other supplies that are laying right near Saul and his men as they are sleeping. And then he sneaks back out and makes himself known and shows him, "Hey, I have your spear and I have these other things, and you never even woke up. I once again could have killed you." And we see once again Saul is sorrowful and regretful for the way that he had been. And that's really the last encounter we see between them. But Saul continues to spiral downhill. If you read through the next chapters, Saul is, you know, he has no chance of redeeming himself at this point. And so from here, I just want to make some simple comparisons, or rather contrasts, between David and Saul and the way that they were, in order to kind of wrap up the lesson and gather some points that we can take away from this. The first contrast I'd like to make between them is the way that they went into battle for the Lord. So one thing that we didn't talk about, but earlier in the book, in chapter 15, we see Saul, when he's king, at this point he hadn't been told by God that he would no longer be king, but he sinned whenever God told him to plunder the Amalekites, but they left some spoils. They didn't plunder the Amalekites under Saul's direction the way that God wanted them to. And because of this, this is when God told Saul that he would no longer be king. Samuel came to Saul and rebuked him. And the contrast I'd like to make is with David in chapter 23, when we see him defending the city of Keilah. He, in his battle, looks to the Lord for instruction. He asked permission to even take this on. So Saul, he was not executing the instructions of the Lord the way that he wanted to, but David was looking to the Lord for the guidance in defending that city. Another contrast I'd like to make between them is Saul constantly, through this whole story, is trying to kill God's anointed, David. On the other hand, we have David, who has been given Saul into his hand on multiple occasions, but David shows mercy to Saul, and he will not kill God's anointed. Another contrast I'd like to make between them is when Saul is rebuked for not plundering the Amalekites, he tries to defend himself and say, "No, I didn't do anything wrong. I defeated the Amalekites. I did what God wanted us to do." Saul tries to defend his sins, and he won't accept that what he did was wrong. And versus when David sins, as we didn't really get into, but later on in David's reign, we see that David does commit sin, and he's eventually able to find his way back to the Lord, and he repents of the wrongdoings that he had. So that contrast is, you know, Saul tried to defend himself and convince himself and God that he was in the right, versus David, who was able to repent and turn his life around. And another thing that's different with these two men is the thing that really makes the difference is God placed that harmful spirit on Saul, but God was with David. We see the presence of God with David and the presence of this harmful spirit with Saul, and that makes the difference for these two men, is God is with David and he's not with Saul anymore. And finally, I'd like to talk a little bit about the resistance that Saul has for God's will. Saul knows that God is with David, yet he still resists. He tries to kill David, even though he knows that this is God's will. That doesn't stop him, and he tries to fight against God, versus David, who's looking to God. He's praying to God, looking to God for guidance through this pursuit of Saul in order to try and take David's life. David remains righteous, and he doesn't take his opportunity to kill Saul. He leaves things in God's hands, as he should. So I want to leave you with this question. How do we handle God's will? Do we react like Saul, fighting against God in an effort to have control over our lives? Or do we react like David, looking to God to guide us and conform to his will for us?
My portion of this lesson is going to come from 2 Samuel chapter 11, and it revolves around David's sin, his great sin, and how his life just kind of starts falling apart after this. So the text is going to be 2 Samuel chapter 11, where this story takes place. And we're going to begin with, you know, David's not sleeping, so he gets up and has to, you know, walk around, and he ends up on the roof, and he sees a woman bathing. Now, the sin was not the fact that he saw Bathsheba bathing. The sin is when he just continued to watch, and then that turns into lust and desire. And so we're going to pause for just a second, leave him on the roof, and we're going to go back to where, as Brother Kennard alluded to earlier, you know, even good men make mistakes at times. He'd made a mistake by lusting after Bathsheba, but now we're going to go back and look at how the Lord, how he lost his faith in the Lord and started going by his own ways. But he had faith in defeating Goliath. He showed his faith by his unwillingness to kill Saul, the Lord's anointed, and showed mercy. He showed love and respect for who Saul was, being the Lord's anointed. May not have always agreed with him, but he had respect for Saul's position. And we continue to see that respect that he has in 2 Samuel chapter 1 when the young man comes up and says that he's killed Saul. And David was like, how dare you kill the Lord's anointed? I mean, who does that? David had the opportunity to and did not do that. So David took revenge upon Saul's death and had that man killed. And then we see later on in 2 Samuel just the things that David was able to do. He was able to defeat the Philistines. He was able to, you know, God made a covenant with him, as in our scripture reading, you know, Jesus come from David's bloodline. And just the things that David was able to accomplish, being a good man and a man after God's own heart. But we come back to the scene on the roof where David is continuing to watch Bathsheba, and of course he desires her, and so he has her sent to him. So he lays with her, has his way, and you know, she leaves, comes back, and says that she's pregnant. Now, if you hear that, sometimes guys will tend to panic, And in this situation, that's what David does. He actually panics and tries to find a way out of this. So what he does is he sends for Uriah, her, Bathsheba's husband, and says, go have a meal at home and go lay with your wife. Well, Uriah, not wanting to do that because his men are in battle and his lord is in battle as well, he decides not to do that and sleeps outside instead. And when David gets word of that, he's not very happy with it. Because David was trying to deceive him into making Uriah think that he was actually fathering Bathsheba's child. And so when that didn't work, he decides to go ahead and said, we'll have him put on the front lines of the worst battle, which is basically a death sentence. And so basically he murders Uriah for that. So you have one sin trying to hide another sin, trying to hide the original sin, which was the adultery that David and Bathsheba did, which under the law in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, they both could have been put to death for that. But God has his reasons for what God does. So Nathan, prophet Nathan, rebukes David. He basically tells him a story. And as the story is going on, David's like, you know, well, who is this man? This man needs to be killed. He says, this man is you. And so David, being different from Saul, he understands his mistakes and doesn't want to, not going to make excuses for it, accepts his punishment at the time. And Nathan tells him, said, well, your sins are forgiven. Now, just because our sins are forgiven does not mean we don't face consequences for our actions. And the consequence for that was the death of that child. God struck the child as making it sick, and the child died. Now, after that, you know, David's life was a mess. You know, we see in 2 Samuel chapter 13, we see the story of Amnon and Tamar. And basically, you know, Amnon forces himself on Tamar, rapes her. No rebuke from David whatsoever. We see Absalom, his son, tries to overthrow him and turn the people of Israel against him. You know, and David flees. And then we come to the census, the counting of the people. And He does it wrong and messes it up and lies about things. And for that, the Lord is very angry with David. And David, of course, understands that and is willing to accept the consequences. Says, I've sinned. So he's given three choices to choose from as punishment for his disobedience and his sinful nature. He's given the option to 7 years of a famine, and as it is in 2 Samuel 24, he's given a choice of three months of being put in your enemy's hands, or 3 days to a pestilence. Maybe I'm pronouncing that wrong, but David chooses the one that affects his people the least. He says he does not desire to be put into the hands of his enemies. He wants to be put into the hands of the Lord, because the Lord is merciful, and he understands that. So the pestilence is sent, 70,000, just like that. And that would have probably been, that's probably less people killed than being handed over for 3 months to the enemies. There's 7 years of famine, which you have starvation, disease, sickness, suffering. You probably lose more than 70,000 with that situation too. So David needs to make amends with the Lord for his disobedience. So he wants to build an altar, but he's offered the land for free, you know. And David's like, how can I possibly offer a sacrifice to the Lord that doesn't cost me anything? I mean, that's after all what a sacrifice is, when you give something it hurts to lose at times. And so that's a good example of how, you know, we have to give our best to our Lord, as David was willing to do, and make reconciliation with the Lord. And he starts to get, he gets his life turned back around and starts, you know, following God again and being faithful. And we see, as Brother Joe mentioned earlier, the difference in the two men, that, you know, Saul makes excuses, David accepts him, accepts his consequences, no excuses. He knows he's sinned and fallen short. And so we see what sin can do to a person. When we sin and fall short, things in our life just go downhill, hit rock bottom. And for David, he needed to hit rock bottom so he could have a chance to rise back up. And I mean that happens to people in life. So the way that all three of these things that we talked about this morning, the challenge of Goliath, the threat of Saul, and the temptations, is the things that God's people now face. We may not face a giant as David faced in Goliath, but other challenges, we may face a false teacher coming in, you know, and challenging God's people, you know, like in a, as in, who knows the scriptures better. So we have to be prepared for that, to make a defense, as it is in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Be prepared to make a defense, you know, to false teachers and challenges that people throw to destroy the Lord's church. Threats that we face, not necessarily a threat of death, like as Saul was trying to kill David, but there are threats to want to destroy the Lord's church even now. And the one that comes to mind is the LGBTQV, whatever it is, whatever that acronym is, it keeps getting longer every day. But they call for, like, you know, discrimination. They say, well, you're supposed to love all. God loves all. And true, God does love all. He does not love sin. And that's where they fail to realize. Of course, God doesn't want any to perish, as it is in 2 Peter 3, verse 9. But we have to be prepared to defend God against those kinds of threats. And we have to, you know, as we face temptation, you know, we all face them at times. But the Lord always gives us an out. And if you would, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And it says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." Meaning, quite simple, God gives us an out for anything that we face. We're not going to face something we can't handle. And it's up to us to find that out that he offers us. In David's case, what he should have done, instead of staring, go back inside, push up and sit-ups, go to bed, whatever. You know, but he chose to lust and go into sin. Now, faith played a very big role in all three of these. Faith to defeat the giant, faith to that God would keep him safe, and lack of faith allowed him to fall into temptation. And as we go through our lives, we should look at all three of these things and know that we face these kinds of things today. Not necessarily the way that he faced them, but we do face them. And faith in our Lord is, I mean, whatever we face, you know, we fall into temptation, it is up to us to reconcile ourselves. And because God has always been there, and God will always be there. And it's up to us to reconcile ourselves with our Lord, as David did, and Saul was unwilling to do. And that's my portion of this lesson this morning. And I know we hadn't talked about what it takes to be a Christian, but it's simple. You know, you hear the word, you believe it, you repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and be baptized in a watery grave. We have the water ready this morning. And maybe you need the prayers of the saints. Whatever the case may be, we do invite you to come as we sing our invitation song.